You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Praise the Lord. You look good today. A lot of red in the house. You matched our choir. I didn't get the memo. I'm sorry about that. But it is good to be with you, and we're going to take out our notes. They look like this, or like this. There we go. I want to talk to you on how God gives when we give. That's the title of my message, part 7 in this series, Generational Influence. And I got some things to talk about when it comes to this offering that we're taking, and at all locations we've been doing this today. What are we doing? We're investing in the next generation. That's why it's called a generational influence. A permanent facility for Woonsocket, our oldest location, but it's still leasing property. We're done giving money to some other corporation. We want to invest in our permanent residency in that community. Yeah. And then we also want to expand Waters Church at Apollo Beach. We want to get parking done up there. By the way, you should see in the next few months the construction process start for our parking. Though all the money is not yet in, we're not going to wait. We're going to just step by faith and start the process of building it out. Enough is enough waiting. God blesses activity. So we're going to go for it. And then our facility up here on the second floor on that side of our building for Waters Academy. And then we have already fully funded Waters Greenville, South Carolina, which opens its doors January 18th. Come on. And Harold is up here, our leader for that location launch. He is up here doing some recognizant work with some team members that he picked up from the city of Greenville. So people are being added to that church already. It hasn't even opened its doors yet. Isn't that cool? And then one day, a couple years, we're saying. Now, that we like long-term planning at Waters Church, okay? A couple years will be a Waters Church Orlando. By God's grace, we'll get Mickey saved. Come on, somebody. All right, generational influence, how God gives when we give. And I want to talk to you on the subject of giving because this is a giving day, but this is a giving season. It's Christmas season. It's the season of giving. It's the season where we exchange and give gifts. And I want you to think about it. You don't get this season if God doesn't give Jesus. The most important scripture probably in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. The most important verse in all the Bible. Subject, God. Verb, gave. Object, his only son. Direct object is us, so that we do not perish but have eternal life. You don't get Christmas without God giving Jesus. More importantly, not only does God give Jesus, but I want to give somebody some assurance today because you're in this category that I'm going to address all message long. You're in this category of believing that today, when you give, you lose. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the reason why you need to understand this is because Scripture continually and regularly teaches us that no matter what, God is a giver. Romans chapter 8, probably the most encouraging chapter in all the Bible. If you're ever depressed, you read yourself Romans chapter 8. It is just promise after promise after promise of God's goodness toward you. And in verse 32 of that chapter, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but what? There's that verb again. Gave him up for us all. How will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? Paul making the point. Jesus, God's son, is the stamp of God's favor over every area of your life. You have to understand that God's not just interested in getting you to heaven. God's interested in empowering your life today. Can I get a good amen right there? So we're going to go to this passage in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul is talking to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. I just took a team of people, a group of people from my church to the remains of this ancient city. And he's raising money from this church that was in a largely Gentile area. And they're going to take that money from Gentiles, they're going to bring it to Jerusalem to give it to some Jewish Christians who were struggling because there was a famine and devastation had come upon the church in Jerusalem. So Paul is in the fundraising business and he's calling on the church to be the church. Hey, let's support one another. Let's invest in one another. That's what we're doing today. We're not giving, we're investing. We're not losing, we're planting seeds for the next generation. And I think about Christmas season as a perfect season to talk about giving because, again, we don't get Christmas without God giving. And I think about the themes of this season. One of the big themes is Santa Claus, and our kids will go to sleep on December 24th and hope that Santa will make an appearance. He's kind of a creeper, this Santa. He watches us and records us and puts us on a list. Sees us when we're sleeping, knows when we're awake. This guy is a massive creeper. He comes down the chimney, uninvited, drops off some gifts, steals some cookies and some milk, and then takes off. Weird little tradition. But do you know that the history of Santa, you don't get without Jesus? The word Santa comes from saint, because his name was not Santa Claus. His name was Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas was the pastor of a city called Patara in Turkey. What is now modern-day Turkey was Asia Minor in the Bible. And he was a generous and wealthy pastor, and he was wealthy because he inherited money from his parents. His parents died when he was young, and he decided to give all his money away before he died. And he heard about this single dad in his community that had three daughters who were about to be sold into slavery. And this is in the 300s, 300 ADs. And to save those children from a life of prostitution and slavery, St. Nicholas snuck up to their house one night, took three bags of gold and threw it into their window. Those three bags of gold saved those girls' lives. You don't get Santa without Jesus. That man did that because he loved Jesus. It's an incredible story. And here's what you're going to do today. You're going to invest in somebody's life. You're going to save somebody from slavery. Maybe not sex slavery, but slavery to sin, slavery to shame, slavery to guilt. How about this for some young children for Waters Academy? Slavery to a life without meaning and purpose. That's what this is about, is giving. Santa Claus comes from Jesus. And that's a good story to have with your kids when you're all said and done at the end of this season. When it comes to giving, however, I do believe that there's a group of people, you're still in that mindset that this is, oh, all right, fine, here you go. No, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. We're not just asking you to give just for the sake of giving. I want to point out a verse of scripture. This is kind of like the main theme of our talk today. Verse 7 of Corinthians chapter 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So we've already asked you to plan. This was a long time ago, way back months ago. They make this plan to give. Save, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, set some money aside every single week. And then when we have the collection, there's no guilt, there's no reluctance, there's no pain because you've already made a plan. You decide in your heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Now listen, the word for cheerful in the Greek, because the Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament anyway, is hilaros. Does that sound like a word you're familiar with? Hilarious. This is how God wants you to give. I'm so excited to give to God's work. That's the kind of God, that's the kind of giver God loves. Why? Because that's the kind of giver God is. You have to understand something too. When it comes to giving, there is nothing that God asks you to do that ultimately isn't for your good. Giving is something God asks you to do. And hear me, it's actually good for you. Every parent knows this. It's better for your children to be givers than takers. Every father knows that natural life turns you from a taker to a giver. Have you heard of the four stages of Santa Claus? The four stages of Santa Claus for every man. Sorry, ladies, I gotta leave you out. But for every man, there's four stages. Number one, you're scared of Santa Claus. And anybody who's ever taken a screaming, kicking child to meet Santa knows exactly what I'm talking about. Then you like Santa Claus. That's stage two. You love Santa, look forward to Santa Claus coming. Then you are Santa Claus. And the final stage, you look like Santa Claus. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Fighting with every ounce of ability to keep that from happening to me. So naturally, life expects us to grow up. Naturally, if we mature, we turn from takers to givers. That's maturity. Mature people are not takers. Mature people are givers. And we become more like God. Three things about God's commands I need you to write down. Letter A, write this at the top of your notes right here. God's commands are for my good. God never asks you to do something that's not ultimately for your benefit. And that includes giving. You're not losing when you obey God. You're not losing when you give. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10. You keep the law and the commandments that God is commanding you today. It is for your, last word, good. That's what God commanded Israel. There's nothing in this word that God has given you to obey that isn't for your benefit. The reason why God says don't get drunk is not so that your parties will be boring. God says don't get drunk because you will make terrible decisions that will ruin your life. I don't know if anybody remembers the Coldplay concert right up the street up here a couple of months ago. And those two that were shamed because they were doing something wrong. Well, she just came out with her story. She said, I made a terrible mistake. I had a few too many high noons. And I cuddled up next to my boss and the rest is history. My marriage is over. And I say, that's reason number 1,572 not to drink. Right there. Because it might lead you to make some terrible decisions. That's why God says, don't do it. It's actually for your good. How about this one? The reason why God says, forgive. You understand that's not God asking you to be a doormat? That's not asking God, you know, God's not up there saying, now you just take it from everybody and don't complain because I want you to be a doormat. By being a doormat, you'll glorify me. That's ridiculous. Now, God knows that bitterness can spoil your soul. Bitterness can ruin your heart. You are not made to carry all this emotional baggage through your entire life. It will cause your character to deteriorate. God commands everything in his word for our good. That includes giving. Let's take it up a notch. Letter B, God's commands are for my betterment. Not only does obeying God bring good into my life, obeying God makes my life better. Obeying God makes me better. Look at this passage from Psalm 19, one of my favorite psalms, by the way. Talks about the law of God, the word of God. And it says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. It causes your soul. You know, the word for soul is, it means your inner person. Causes your inner person to revive. Gives you life. It says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What does God's word do? Gives you wisdom. We got a world full of knowledge, a world full of smarts, and a world full of lunacy at the same time. Because we don't have wisdom to apply to our knowledge. It says the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Where do you get joy? You get joy in the Lord's word and doing and following his commandments. And then it says the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, you'll see the world clearer when you get into God's word. It makes you better. Proverbs chapter 3 says, if you do what God says, it will lengthen your days and it'll add years to your life and it'll give peace to your heart. Can't imagine a greater gift than that. Peace on the inside. No matter what's happening on the outside, I got peace inside of me. How do I got that? I got that because I've learned to listen to God and not to the words of men. Deuteronomy chapter 28 says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord, he will cause all the blessings to come upon you and overtake you. I love that phrase, overtake you. That's conquering language. In other words, you obey God and God's blessings will conquer your life. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessings to conquer me. Come on, somebody. This is for your good and it's for your life to get better. And letter C, God's commands lead me to God's best. There is life, there's a good life, there's a better life, and then there's God's best life. This is what God wants for you. You're his children. He is not out to get you. He wants to support you, to bless you, to cause you to thrive. Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking about giving, and he says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, receiving is good, but giving is better. Giving is best. The big idea, let's resolve here. God commands giving for my good. He commands me to love my neighbor because it's good for me. He commands me to be generous because it's good for me. He commands me to abstain from sexual immorality because it's good for who? For me. He tells me to stop being jealous, to stop envying other people because it's good for me. Some of you need to make this leap because you're in this, you treat Christianity like it's a jail cell. And all that God keeps you from doing, oh, God is a big killjoy. He doesn't want you to have any fun. No, God is a protective, loving, generous parent who wants you to flourish in your life. So Paul says that to the Corinthians in this fundraising letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are two whole chapters of talking about giving. And he says it. That's why we want you to be cheerful here. Want you to be hilarious. Hilarious in your giving because you know it's going to be good for you. So what happens? How does God give when we give? That is the title of the message. Let's do point number one and write this down. When we give, God gives proportionately. When we give, Paul makes this argument very clear in 2 Corinthians 9. We get back proportionate to what and how we give. Verse 6, backing up. The point is this. Whoever sows what? Sparingly. In other words, well, I can give a little here. Here you go. Here's some fragments. Here's a little couple. Here you go, Lord. Let's see how. Well, guess what? You're going to reap how? So God is going to be like, all right, well, here you go. Here's a couple of fragments of goodness. Here's a couple of things I guess I could help you with. Likewise, whoever sows how? Bountifully. Here, Lord, I'm giving you above and beyond. I'm giving you more than I think I can give you. I'm giving you a great measure. God in heaven responds and says, well, I'm going to just do that back to you. Proportionate giving. This is all over the New Testament, by the way. It's all over the Old Testament. When we give, it comes back to us. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Look at that passage. One gives freely, and some of you, again, you think that you're losing by giving. You're not. Not if you take God at his word. If you take God at his word, you know that when you give, you're going to grow richer. And then it says, the flip side is the one who withholds what he should give only suffers want. Now go back to this passage. Paul is using this phraseology intentionally, sowing and reaping. Another passage of scripture says, whatever a man sows, that he will also what? Here's how you got to understand this. Whatever you're putting into your life, you get back. Whatever you sow, you reap. Now, some of you are going to miss a blessing today because you're tired of me talking about giving and money. Well, let's take a timeout. Timeout, let's take the money topic and let's just put it on the shelf. Let's put it over here. I'll pick it up in a few moments. It's on the shelf. Sowing and reaping is more than just about money. You are reaping everything that you have previously sowed into your life up until this moment. This applies to your relationships, your job, your thoughts, your habits. Whatever you sow, you reap. If a farmer goes to his field and he plants wheat into his field, he doesn't come back 3 months later and say, where's the corn? I thought I was going to get corn. No, you're not going to get corn. You planted wheat. Likewise, if he goes out and he plants corn, he doesn't come back and say, now where's the cucumbers? Whatever you sow, you reap. Here's how it is in your life right now. Are you sowing discord in your life? Some of you are surrounded by conflict. You're surrounded by conflict. And you're like, why? Why do I got so much conflict? Because you love getting involved. You love getting into every little fight. Oh, you love gossip and slander. You love secrets. Oh, you lie. What do you want to tell me? I love to hear that. Oh, what did they do to you? I want to know. Oh, how awful. Oh, they're just awful people. You know what you should do? And then before you know it, you've just sown conflict into your life. And that conflict does not come right back at you. You got to wait a couple months. It's going to come back at you. Hey, married people, let me make you uncomfortable for a few moments. Your marriage right now, you're reaping what you have been sowing up until this moment. So your marriage is the result of your sowing. If your marriage is on the brink, if your marriage is filled with, rivalry and animosity, you know why? Because that's what you've sown into it. You've sown bad words to each other. If you sow criticism into your marriage, you're going to get criticism back. If you sow hateful words in your marriage, you're going to get hateful words back. Likewise, let's not just get negative here. If you start sowing kindness into your marriage, you're going to get kindness back. You start sowing compliments into your marriage, you're going to get compliments back. You start loving, you'll get love. I'm trying to tell you that your entire life right now, as it currently stands, is the reaping from your previous sowing. Do you know how empowering this message is right now for you? You understand this? You could change your life. Hey, married people, you don't need a counselor. I've just given you all the tools that you need. You start speaking love. You start speaking kindness. You start speaking forgiveness. Even if she's wrong, you say, I'm sorry. Come on, somebody. It starts sowing and watch God reap in your life all the things that you've poured out. Jesus said, give, verse 38 of Luke 6, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. He's not just talking about money there. He's talking about everything. Now, I got to go a little bit deeper here. Can I go a little bit deeper? Because there are several things that Scripture says are like seed in our life. Seed. So you put seed in the ground and you get a fruit back. Several things the Bible says are like seed. Let me go through them with you. Number one, money in this passage. We just talked about it. You give, it gets given back to you. Here's something else that's called seed in the Word of God. Your words. Your words are seeds. Now, Proverbs 18:20 says, the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Notice the last line. Those who love it, the power of life and death in the tongue. So there's fruit that comes forth from what? From your words. There you go. My words that I speak today will produce fruit in my life tomorrow or in months from now. So let me just ask you something. When you show up to work, do you show up with positive words? Or do you show up complaining? Oh, I hate this job. I'm going nowhere in this job. All you're doing is sowing that into your life. And in your relationships, that's all you're so. You don't want to be the person that everybody confides in. I'm stepping on some toes. And I'm probably stepping on a lot of ladies' toes. You don't want to be the person everybody tells you every secret to. If you are that person, you have opened the door of your life and your heart to all kinds of issues. Because gossip grows, slander grows, nasty thoughts grow, and somebody has to at some point just say, enough. You ever get into that conversation? I've been there. I've been in those conversations where you just start to ping pong back and forth, and before you know it, you've just taken this person that you just started talking about, that they got this issue there, with some issue in their life, and you've just turned that person into Hitler's second cousin. This person is bound for hell. There's no redemption. You understand? Words can kill, or they can bring life. Listen, into your future. Okay, number three, because money, words, how about this one? Labor. Ecclesiastes 11 says that you scatter your seed upon the waters. It says give portions to seven, even to eight. That's not talking about your labor. You got to invest your time and your energy into a multiplicity of efforts because you don't know what's going to work out for you. Invest your labor. Now, I think that there is a lot of people here who could benefit from this. You feel like your job is out to get you. Your boss hates you, has no respect for you. And this might be hard to hear. And I understand that there are some real deadbeat bosses out there. I understand that. That might be your case, but I think for most people, your actions could win them over. God gave Daniel favor in the eyes of Ashpenaz, the secretary of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Joseph Pharaoh in the prison where he was wrongfully jailed. Why? Because these men worked hard wherever they went. Your workplace, some of you gotta get this. Oh, you gotta get this. Your workplace is a field. It's plowed. It's harrowed. God has given it to you. And you are presently reaping the seeds that you sowed into it this last year. And what you're getting back, you say, I don't like it. I'm not getting the promotion. I'm not getting the raise. My Christmas bonus was terrible. That's because you put so much little effort. That's because you complained. And word spreads and people see you and then they talk about you. Hey, listen, I heard this rule from a pastor that I greatly respect. And it's a great rule for everybody. He was writing a blog post at 40 years old. And he said, I wish I could tell my 20-year-old self this. And one of the things on the list was this. Always be caught talking well of other people. How many of us have ruined our life because somebody heard us talking nasty about somebody else? And we didn't think of anything of it until, word got around. So your words, your labor. I think Christians should be the most hireable people in our community. Because they love the Lord, they stay late, they work extra hard, and they don't complain. That's God's seed, that's God's field from my life. How about this one? Number four, prayer is a seed. What seeds are you planting in your prayer life? What seeds are you planting in your prayer life? You need to start planting positive, God-honoring values into your house. For those of you with children, hey, for those of you without children, don't wait to have children to start praying for them. You pray for them before they're born. How about before you're married, you pray for your spouse before you meet them. Your praying is planting. My praying is planting. Now, this is a problem with our culture because we are instant generation people. I'm instant gratification people. We want God to be a microwave. That is, we say a prayer and 30 seconds later, ding, it's hot and warm. The cheese is melted and I'm happy. It's just not God's way. God doesn't do that. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. When God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 24 hours. What do you want your life to be, an oak tree or a mushroom? God takes his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. So what if you're ugly right now? Give God time. That should be a value for searching for a spouse. Well, they're kind of ugly. Just give God time. Right? God takes his time. So are you planting seeds? I really think about this. You got to learn this value. Plant the seed. Jesus said, ask and you shall what? But then he says, you also sometimes have to seek. Seeking takes longer than asking. Then he says, sometimes you have to what? Now, nobody does this. You go over somebody's house, nobody does this. Nobody goes to the door and goes. Do you do that? You're a lunatic if you do. Just telling you. They'll ignore that. They might think, you know, the cat knocked something over, or they might think, you know, that was just the wind. You go to somebody's house, you do this. How many times did I just hit? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7-stroke roll. I was a drummer. Right? Sometimes they don't hear you. They're in the shower. You need to learn that value in your prayer life. You've asked, nothing happened. Well, you sought, nothing happened. Now it's time to knock and bang on the doors. Some of you, this is where you got to be with your kids. I am going to bang on heaven's doors until God saves my son. Some of you in your marriage, I am going to bang on heaven's doors until this marriage is blessed in Jesus' name. What are you doing? It doesn't take any energy to pray. By the way, we got 21 days of prayer and fasting coming up in January. 21 days for us to bang on heaven's doors because we've raised money. Now it's time to seek the kingdom, seek the heaven blessing on all we're endeavoring to do as a church. 21 days to knock on the doors and get the answers you need in your life because your prayers are seeds that will produce fruit in your future. Here's a big one. Last one, number 5. Thoughts. Thoughts are a seed. Now, unfortunately, when it comes to your thoughts, you can plant them. Other people can plant them. And this is big. The devil can plant them. I'm planting thoughts in your heads right now. But the devil, he is a master farmer. And my old youth pastor used to say to me, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from building a nest. That's a lot of times with thoughts. Some of you got a porn addiction. It didn't start with an addiction. It started with a thought. You got to uproot that seed. Take it captive in Jesus' name. Before you take your money and give it to some OnlyFans model who has no clue you exist and drives a Bentley because you're hooked. And it didn't start with you handing over $10,000. It started with a thought. A thought that took root, germinated, and grew into a massive enslaving tree. Some of you got this rivalry going with your sister. And there's jealousy and envy. And here's the fact, you don't even talk to each other. You've let the jealousy, the thought, drive a wedge, grow into this thing where you can't even communicate anymore. And now there's this huge family divide. And it's holiday season. You're not even going to see each other. And it didn't start with a big divide. It started with a thought of jealousy. You see, Satan loves to plant seeds. That's why scripture says you got to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Oh, don't feel bad about the bad thoughts. Don't feel bad. Oh, I got bad thoughts. Pastor, you're going to go last time. I'm not concerned about the thoughts that were given to you. I'm concerned about the thoughts that you're holding on to. Reject that thought in Jesus' name. Cast that thought down in Jesus' name. We take that thought and we demolish it in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to meditate and put my thoughts on things above and not on things below. So you got that? 5 things: money, words, labor, prayer, thoughts, all seeds in scripture. Now I'm going to have to take giving back off the shelf. I'm going to go back to that topic. All right. Number 2, write this down. When we give, God gives comprehensively. So he gives proportionately, but then Paul is going to make this point in verse 8 of this chapter. In verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Later on, in verse 11, he says, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous in every way. Now, look, just check out the comprehensive terms in these 2 passages. Circle these alls in your notes. All things, all grace, every good work at all times. I mean, man, that is a comprehensive blessing. Hear me today. Sometimes when you give money, God doesn't actually give you money back. He gives you something better. Now, just if you believe that there are a bunch of things more important than money, give me a good amen. Amen. Now, I have tried to tell you as often as I can, because I don't tell you to do these things, I do these things. I tithe as a church, as a pastor, I give beyond. My wife and I, we sponsor children, we give to the needs of others. We try as much as possible to find ways to fill our hands with opportunities to give. And I've watched God, sometimes he gives me money back. And usually it's a multiplicity of what I gave to him. Like rarely, I don't think it's ever actually happened where I gave, $2,500 and $2,500 came back. Usually it's more than that. But sometimes I put the money out for the kingdom of God and no money comes back. Guess what does come back? Contentment. A spirit inside of me that's at peace. Here's another thing that I cannot put a price tag. I could take all the money that I have in my life. I could put it on this table and I could say, I would gladly give this up to have this. You know what it is? It's something that God has given me. Children that love the Lord. Amen. Nothing in your life can substitute for that. And my children love the Lord. Two of them work for this church. And I did not tell them that they should, nor did I put that on them and expect that of them and kind of coach them into it. I never did. In fact, one of my children, I sent off to go to work for Chick-fil-A. Serve the Lord's chicken. I told her, you got to become one of those owner operators. They make big money. Go do it. I'll be thrilled. And she did. She went out there. She did it. And then she called us up one day. She said, Dad, Mom, I want to come home and I want to work in the kingdom with you and Mom. And you can't buy that. You can't buy that. And that, so God, sometimes he gives you money. Sometimes he gives you things that are way more important than money. Just look at this word, grace. By grace you are saved, right? By grace you are, but grace is not just for your salvation. Grace is for things other than salvation. In fact, the scripture says that there are gifts that God gives, miraculous, supernatural gifts that God pours into your life. They're called grace gifts. The gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, the gift of leadership, the gift of administration. These are gifts of God. How about the gift of zeal? All kinds of gifts, talents. You understand that God can give you talents, abilities that will then make you money. See, sometimes God doesn't just hand you out money. Sometimes he gives you a talent that helps you make money. Now I look at my life and I say, this should not be. I should not be the pastor of this church. You don't understand how many times I say that to myself on a regular basis. I am a walking miracle act of Almighty God. You know where I'm from? I'm from Western Massachusetts. No, that's that way. You know what's in Western Massachusetts? Me neither. There's nothing. I wasn't popular. I wasn't most likely to succeed. I was kind of gullible growing up. I was bullied in middle school. I didn't have much talent. I have no idea. Do you know what it was? God took gifts from heaven and gave them to me, because here's what God does. He takes the nobodies in this life and he turns them into somebodies. He uses the things that are not to tear down the things that are, so that no one can boast in God's presence, and everybody who's somebody in Jesus knows they're only somebody because of him. That's my story. That's my testimony. And I think about, I'm pastoring not just a church in Massachusetts, but Rhode Island and Florida and South Carolina. How? You put God first. You honor him financially. He pours out things in your life that money cannot buy. This is another word, another key word, and I want you to underline these words. That's why I underline them. Sufficiency. Do you know what sufficiency is? It's another word for contentment. That you're just satisfied. Let me ask you, which is the better blessing? To upgrade the house from 3 bedrooms to 5 bedrooms, from 2,500 square feet to 4,500 square feet, from 1 car garage to 5 car garage, or to be content with the house you got? Now, the answer is, I don't know. The answer is, I don't know, because God knows what each one of you can handle and should have. For some of you, the bigger house is the blessing. But for some of you, it's not, because you're not thinking. You're only thinking about getting the house. You're not thinking about cleaning the house and filling the house and then upgrading the house. And, you know, I don't know if anybody's, you know, you ever feel this way? Like being a homeowner, you upgrade the kitchen and you're like, oh, good, we're done. And then you look at your beautiful new kitchen and then you turn and you say, oh, no, the living room now doesn't. So we go and we upgrade the living room. And then, oh, no, now the family room. And okay, so we'll upgrade the family room. And oh, now the bedroom looks all kind of dated. So now we got up to, and before you know it, 5 years later, you circle back and you're like, now the kitchen's outdated again. It's this great circle of life, of home ownership. You're never happy. You're never satisfied. Sometimes the better blessing is having all sufficiency in all things at all times. For some of you, the better houses, the bigger house is your blessing. For some of you, the modest house that you can handle is your blessing. The point is, when we give to God, God deposits that into our spirits. Number three, write this down. When we give, God gives abundantly. When we give, God gives abundantly. Now this is, oh, I love this passage. Here we go, verse 9. As it is what? Written. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. I want you to understand something about this passage. So important. The he in this passage is not God. You say, well, then who it is? Who is it? Well, check out these quotation marks. And he says, as it is written. So Paul is actually quoting from the book of Psalms. And I got to skip all the way down to this one, Psalm 112. That's where this quote comes from in verse 9. Listen to what Psalm 112 is about. It said, blessed, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who what? Fears the Lord. But he doesn't just fear the Lord. What does fear the Lord mean, by the way? It doesn't mean you're afraid of God. It means that you honor God first. God is first. God's opinion matters more than your opinion. God's ways are more important than the world's ways. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And it says, now he fears the Lord. He greatly respects and reveres the Lord. And he delights. Remember what I said about God's commandments? Therefore, you're good. Therefore, your betterment. Therefore, God's best to come into your life. So he practices God's commandments and his offspring will be mighty in the land. That's my promise. I just talked about that. That's my promise that I got right now. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Notice verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house. He's going to be blessed because he fears the Lord and he does what he says. And then it says, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals how? The giving man has a life that is well, and he lends, and he conducts his affairs with justice. He treats people fairly. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. And now verse 7 is my favorite. My favorite promise of this chapter. Remember how it started. He fears the Lord. He obeys the Lord. The Lord blesses him with riches. The Lord makes his life well as he's generous and giving and gracious. And verse 7, then he is not afraid of bad news. Notice that it doesn't say he avoids bad news or God keeps him from bad news. You can't stop bad news from coming. You can, through God's grace, not be afraid of it. Or in the newest translation of this verse, he's not afraid of Fox News or CNN's news or MSNBC's news. He doesn't give a rip about any of these things. His heart is firm because he trusts in the Lord. And no matter who's in the White House, God is on the throne in his house. You see? His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. He will look in triumph on his adversaries. Notice that again. It doesn't say that God keeps him from adversaries. It just says that one day he will look in triumph of his adversaries. And then it says, this is the quote from 2 Corinthians 9. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's the passage. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures. So it's not God. It's the person who's generous. God blesses generous people. Lastly, number four, when we give, God gives purposely. God gives purposefully. When I think that one of the most intangible gifts that God can give anyone on earth is purpose. How many people live their whole life? They have no idea why they're there. They have no clue. What is this about? Why am I on this planet? Why do I suck oxygen? And when you don't have purpose, that's when life has no meaning. That's when you turn to pleasure or drugs or alcoholism or some ism or some addiction. Something becomes an enslaving, all-encompassing part of your life. You know why? You didn't realize why God made you. I think the greatest gift God can give any human is purpose. When you give to God, he gives purpose to your life. Notice how Paul puts this. Last verse we're going to look at. He who supplies seed, circle seed in your notes, please. To who? To sowers. Okay, this, you got to make sure you don't miss this today. God supplies seed to who? Sowers. Okay, let me say it like this. God does not supply seed to takers. God does not supply seed to withholders. God does not supply seed to Gollum. You know Gollum? Lord of the Rings? Anybody?
My precious.
And he just, the ring that he had hold of, actually had hold of him. And he deteriorated. God supplies seed, money, thoughts, prayers, blessings to people who know that the blessings, thoughts, prayers, the money is really a tool to sow beyond themselves. He will supply and multiply that seed, sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. This word multiply, I love that one too, because years ago I was challenged by another pastor that our church should be tithing as a church. And I thought the guy was crazy. I said, at the time we were $25,000 a month income. $25,000 a month income. That's not much. And this guy said, pastors, you can't be talking about the tithe if your church doesn't tithe as a church. So we took the challenge. And I sat down with the team and I said, let's start tithing. Let's find gospel preaching organizations outside of our church that we will take 10% of whatever comes in and we're going to give it out to these organizations. And we started that way back in 2012. It was a step of faith. So $25,000 was 10% of that. That's $2,500 a month went out to those organizations. One year later, our church income was $75,000 a month. You understand, God didn't give us $2,500 extra. He didn't give us $2,500 back. He multiplied the $25,000 of income that we were seeing. And now our income is way above that because we continue to tithe all these years. And I'm just trying to tell you, I'm begging somebody to get a hold of this principle. Scripture says that you will be enriched in every way so you can be generous in every way and it'll produce thanksgiving to God. There are people today that are thankful their child got baptized at Waters Church. There are people today that are thankful their marriage got saved at Waters Church. There are people today that they found purpose and they're thankful because of Waters Church. And listen, all of that is because of the people on that chalkboard from 2012 who said, yes, God can. We will give. We will sow our seed and watch God multiply it and produce thanksgiving in the generations ahead. And here's what I know. 20, 30 years from now, I might still be your pastor. We'll see. Unless God takes me home. I have no intentions of going anywhere else. But I'll probably be speaking to a whole bunch of people who are not here yet. But they'll be there because you gave today. Sermon in a sentence, write this down. God never commands giving to rob me. He commands giving to multiply my life. You're not losing. You're not losing a thing. Not when you give to God. He always pours back in a multiplicity of ways. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because here's the thing. Before we go to our offering, something's more important. Far more important than money. The gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that was ever given in history. And the most important question that you will ever answer is, did I receive God's gift of Jesus Christ for my sins? That's the most important question everyone answers. I want to give you a chance to receive that gift today, right where you are. I want to lead you in a prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. It just gives you words of confession to say yes to that gift. But I ask you two things. Say it with your mouth and say it from your heart. And you can say it quietly. Repeat after me if that's you. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins through Jesus Christ, your Son. Today I surrender my life to your purpose and plan. I believe Jesus died and rose again for me. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.